The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
Here we are today, and if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to take them and turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark's Gospel, and chapter number 5. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 5. I'd like to begin by reading the first 20 verses, which deal with one of the great miracles of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the exciting things that took place during his ministry there in the region of Galilee. And so in verse number 1, if you'd look there in Mark chapter 5, the Bible says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying, cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, 'Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee.' And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Certainly one thing about this miracle is that it provides for us an excellent picture of salvation. I love the stories in the Bible that illustrate Bible truths, and this one certainly does. It shows us, for example, the absolute poverty of the human condition. As we look at this poor man who was afflicted, he was possessed of evil spirits and basically were driving him crazy, and he was a crazy man. And this is a stark picture of what man is like, at least in God's sight, maybe not in our own sight all the time, but the pure depravity of this man is an illustration of the human condition. And yet we see the power of our Savior to deliver. And that's the happy ending here, that our Lord is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. There is no sin too great, there is no condition too low that our Lord Jesus Christ cannot deliver us and change our life. And then we do also see in this man who was converted a passion of a changed life. And certainly he was a different man, as we'll see. You know, this cemetery on the outskirts of Gadara, which was a city in the region of Gerasa, located on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, was a place I think that would have been avoided. You would only go to that cemetery when you had to. That would be for burials. I'm not sure if the Jews would go to visit the graves of their loved ones, as many people do today, but I'm sure that parents would have warned their children not to go near that place, to go and play among the tombstones and play the games that children would do. They were warned against it. And the reason was because of the strange people that lived among the tombs. We refer to them as maniacs. And while we read of one here, Luke's account tells us that, or Matthew's account, I should say, tells us that there were actually two men that met Jesus at this time. Both of them were delivered. Matthew says that they were exceeding fierce so that no man might pass by. Now, this was a fearsome place. I remember when I was a young lad in the town in which I grew up, there was a shortcut that went through a park. It was called the Donkey Trail, for whatever reason I know not, but I was always afraid to go along the Donkey Trail because it took you down a narrow pathway where there were trees and brush and bush on either side, and it had a reputation that there were people living in the park that you did not want to encounter. And being the chicken that I was, I don't think I went down that path, at least on my own, and I avoided it and took the long way around. And I imagine that this cemetery there out of town was just a place that you wouldn't want to go to. And it wasn't so much because of the cemetery, but it was because of these men that were living there. The locals were definitely scared about the place, and Luke's account tells us that these men had been there a long time. But as I read this and I was contemplating what God would have me to emphasize in the message this morning, was something that took place after this poor man was delivered and was saved. And it's found there in verse number 19, where the Lord gave him a commandment. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. This phrase, go home to thy friends, kind of stuck with me. I guess it's because we have Friend Day coming up. But as I read that, I thought to myself, what friends? What friends could this poor man possibly have had? Well, evidently he did have friends, and the Lord knew that, because he wouldn't have told him to go home to thy friends. In fact, he said, go home, which meant that in town, no doubt, this man had family. They were unable to control him and had to somehow let him go, and he ended up as a vagrant, wandering about the tombs and the mountains and becoming a very fierce man because of that power of Satan in his life. But he had a family. He had a family that he could go home to. And then Jesus said, go home to thy friends. Well, these friends weren't the local townspeople necessarily, but they must have been some people from his past. These would have been people that as a young boy he grew up with before somehow he had opened himself up to Satan and Satan got into him and he became a man that was possessed. And as I read this and I thought about that, what friends could this maniac possibly have had? I realized that every one of us have friends. And the reason I can say that is because we have been created by God as social beings. We were created first and foremost to have a personal relationship with our Creator. In order to do that, we cannot be animals. We cannot have a lack of a consciousness of others and an ability to communicate and so forth and to dialogue. And so we know that we were created for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But also, because of our creation, you and I are created to have relationships with other human beings. And we could say, and I had a note here to bring out, maybe I'm stepping a little far across the line here, but we could say it is a sin to have no friends. I say that because sometimes people say, well, I have no friends. Certainly it's unnatural. Let us put it this way. It is unnatural for you and me not to have friends. Now, of course, we usually get to choose who our friends are going to be. And few, if any of us, would want to have been friends with this madman. I can understand that. And there are people in our world surrounding us that we would be best to avoid because of their influence and so forth. And we have to be very, very careful as to whom we would choose as a friend. This man was an outcast from society. You know, we have a lot of people today who are, in the eyes of most of us, they're considered to be outcasts. They are people who perhaps are homeless. There are people who are wandering the streets, who themselves have been afflicted with drug abuse and so forth, and have been separated from their families, even in their homes, their wives, their children. They no longer get to see them. And we look at them, and of course we form a picture in our mind, and yet they are people. And they are people who need to be reached with the gospel of Christ. And, you know, we know that Jesus knew that there were people who cared, and people who cared for, that Jesus had people he cared about. Remember the woman at the well. She came to the well at midday, because all the other women, they came in the evening. But she was an unclean woman. She was a woman of ill repute. Nobody wanted to associate with her. And so she came to the well, Jacob's well there in John chapter 4. But Jesus met her at the well, and her life was amazingly changed. She went from being an outcast as she was became an evangelist of the gospel. She went into the town, told the men that she once lived with, come see a man who hath told me all things I did, and the whole many people came to Christ and were saved because of that. We have friends. We have people. We may say, well, I don't have any friends, but you know, I think we do. And I want to bring this challenge because next Sunday is our friend day. And you know, if we put it in our minds that, well, I just don't have anybody that would be interested, anybody that I could invite. I don't have friends that would want to come to church. We've already made a decision for them. I think we all do have friends. They may not be close friends. They may not be friends that we, in the vernacular, hang out with all the time, that we do things with. But we have neighbors. Hopefully we're on friendly terms with them. We may not speak with them often, but we have neighbors. We have co-workers. And in order to enjoy our work, we need to get along with people that we work with. There are transactional friends, those in the supermarket who take your money, or other places of business. When you think about it, we have a lot of contacts, and while we may not be close friends with them, we can be friendly, and we can invite them to Friend Day. You can reach out to someone. Jesus said, go home to thy friends and tell them. And what are we to tell them? Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. I'm speaking to everyone here today. If you're saved, you ought to be able to tell somebody of the great things that the Lord has done for you. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus is a friend of sinners. In fact, that term, friend of sinners, is used twice in the Gospels of Jesus, Matthew 11:9 and Luke chapter 7, verse 34. That he was a friend of sinners. You know, we need to be Christ-like. So we need to be friendly. And that's part of this idea of Friend Day, is not just to bring people to church as our friends, but for you and for me to show ourselves to be friendly. I read in Luke's Gospel, the religious crowd, of course, weren't very impressed, but in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, then drew near unto him, that is to Jesus, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now, that's a wonderful statement. The publicans and the sinners, lost people, those that we would say are write-offs, they need to hear Jesus because Jesus can change their life. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Well, that's what our Lord was to sinners. He was a friend to sinners. But let me remind you that he's also a friend to his own. Turn over, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter number 15. Here's a wonderful fact that we need to realize in our relationship with the Lord, that because of our salvation, because of what Christ has done for us, we are his friends. He is our friend. In John chapter 15, look at verse 13. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." What a privilege it is for you and me who are saved, who know Christ as our Savior, that we are his friends and we know everything that he wants us to know. He's given it to us in the Word of God. This is the mind of Christ. And we're not servants in the sense that, well, we're just following orders, but we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So he is the one that we would look to as we think about and pray about Friend Day, that we ought to be like Christ. He was a friend of sinners. He's my friend. And as the Bible says in Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that's our Lord. Even when our friends fail us, when family abandons us, and when people want nothing to do with us, if we know the Lord, he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Praise the Lord for that. Now let's consider the miracle just for a few moments here this morning. First of all, we see, as I mentioned, the poverty of the human condition. And this is given to us in the first few verses here, from verses 2 to verse number 5. It talks about this poor man. The Bible says he was dwelling in the tombs. No man could bind him. He was often bound, but he just had this supernatural strength that somehow he could break free of the shackles that people tried to tie him down. And no man could tame him. And he was there, I think this is so sad, night and day in the mountains, the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. You know, we tend to consign sights like this, images like this, to those areas of the world where, you know, there is the practice of shamanism or witch doctors. And that's certainly true in many tribal villages. In places like Haiti, the practice of voodoo, sorcery, all of these things. And we say, well, that's where that really belongs. And yet I find this man is representative of all who are without Christ in their life. Regardless of how good of a life they may have, how respectable their life may be, how educated they are, really in the sight of God, who is holy, we are wretched beings in our natural condition. And yet you say, well, how could you compare me with this kind of a man? Well, think about it. First of all, he dwelt in the place of death. He was among the tombs. Now, we don't normally go down to the cemetery. Sometimes I'll go to the cemetery if I find my spiritual life is a little dry. As a preacher, I just walk among and look at the tombstones and realize it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, and I better get busy preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I find it sometimes helpful, but I don't go there very often. We don't normally do that, but the tombs, the cemeteries, would be the place of the departed, of death. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but right now in a lost condition, spiritual death, and eventually the second death, which is to be cast alive into the lake of fire. But he dwelt there, and yet the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, that our Lord came to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Let us never lose sight that that Christ came into the world to save sinners, and there are sinners everywhere, and we can befriend them, we can reach out to them and give them the gospel, and if it means inviting them to a friend day meeting where they'll hear the gospel and be welcomed, then so be it. But you know, this man, in a way, he pictures us in our condition as lost people. He could not be controlled. He broke the chains of restraint. We're seeing a lot of that in America today. It's the lawlessness, which is what that means, is increasing. And people don't know what to do, how to handle children, or how to handle people who are in this kind of condition. Well, we didn't obey the law of God, did we, before we were saved? We transgressed the law of God. And his condition affected others. Sin always affects others. I mean, think of the toll that it must have been on his family to live with shame, knowing that their son was a madman. He was one of those crazies up around the cemetery. And that's our son. Sin will do damage to families. It'll divide friendships. I mean, who wanted to befriend that man? Certainly, we find his condition affected others, and he had no shame. We're told in Luke chapter 8, in the account there, that he wore no clothes. Isn't that something? I mean, he probably tore his clothes off and without thinking about it, ran around pretty well naked. And that, of course, is a characteristic of a godless society. The more people move away from God, the less they wear. That's how it works. But this poor man was full of shame, and he was self-destructive. The Bible says he was tormented, cutting himself with stones. You know, this is a problem, this idea of cutting, self-mutilation. I was surprised to learn that statistically there are about 2 million people in the United States who cut themselves, who mutilate themselves, try to hurt themselves, and we're told that it's really just an unhealthy way of trying to cope with the pain that they feel and with the guilt that they experience and the shame of their life. They don't know what to do. They don't know the answer. And we have the answer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But people will resort to these kinds of things as if to get relief from that misery that they're experiencing. This man was completely controlled by Satan, infested by unclean spirits. Not just one, but there was a legion. This man was totally possessed by devils. And while we may not have been possessed in that sense as sinners, the Bible says that in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so we know that we've also, in our lost condition, been affected, if not afflicted, by Satan and the devil. And by the way, this is the devil's will for all of us. If he had his way, and thank God for the restraints that we have in our life, the restraints that were built into our life through our family upbringing, that there are things we just don't do. I'm talking about lost people as well. And there are the restraints of society. So there is some modicum of control. But if Satan had his way, he would have all of us down at the tombs in that miserable condition. And yet that's what sin will do. I mean, think of the prodigal son. I know it's a parable that Jesus told, but the prodigal ended up where? In the hog pen. That's where the devil took him. He thought he had it made. He thought he had all the money he needed. He had friends and fast cars and all of those things. But when all of that ran out, he had to go out and work and ended up not only in with the hogs, which were an unclean animal to a Jew, but he ended up having to eat what they ate. And not only that, but he had to wait till they finished eating on the corn husks and he got to chew on the whatever was left. That's where sin will take you. And this poor man was experiencing that. We may not experience the same depths of depravity, seemingly, but it will keep us going down the same road that he was on. And that road, Jesus said, is the broad way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Well, we see in this poor man a picture, an illustration of the condition of natural man. Have you ever seen yourself that way? Have you ever been to that place where you've been brought low and you've realized that sin has done a number in your life? Well, we see the second thing is the power of our Savior to deliver. Praise the Lord for that part of the story. And he is the great omnipotent God. And Jesus, we see here, casts out the evil spirits. While Satan works to keep sinners in bondage, he wants to keep them from the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, keeping it from shining into the hearts of men. But we find that the devil, you know, he's just a small g god. He is referred to as the god of this world, but it's not a capital G, it is a small g, because he is a god. And while the devil is powerful, he's no match for our powerful, omnipotent Savior. Praise the Lord for that. He does work, though, we see here, through a vast kingdom. The Bible refers to it as the kingdom of darkness. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, as Christians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's referring to a vast infernal kingdom that is controlled by Satan, and these devils are evil or unclean spirits. And yes, demon possession is a real thing. Possession means control. Now, I remember when we were planning our trip to the South Pacific, one of the things that had come to my attention was the amount of witchcraft that was present in there with many of the people, going from superstition to occult practices. And some of you will remember we put together a tract or a brochure that we called I Will Fear No Evil. And it was highlighting what Jesus would do and delivering people from the darkness of superstition. It was interesting that as I was preparing that tract and kind of asking other people around, that these kinds of things are found in just about every country in the world. In every culture, there is this shamanism, this idea that there is another world out there, and whether we dabble in it or are sucked into it, it's a very dangerous thing and can end in possession. We see here that these evil spirits were possessing this man, and later on they possessed the herd of swine. And one of the great truths of the Bible is that they can never possess a Christian. Now, the devil may oppress us, and he is our adversary who walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. But if you're saved, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we are on the victory side, and we cannot be possessed of the devil, but that doesn't mean he's not a foe. But this poor man was possessed, and these spirits, they knew who Jesus was. In verses 7 and 8, we find them saying that thou art the Son of God, Jesus the Most High God, Son of the Most High. And you know, the Bible tells us that it's an amazing thing. These devils knew who Jesus was. A lot of people say, well, I believe, and that's all that's necessary. The Bible tells us in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So just because you say, oh, I believe in God, that doesn't mean you're a Christian. You need to get saved. You need to get born again by the Spirit of God. But even the devils believe in God. So don't be surprised. And they know what their end will be. They say to the Lord, In verse 10, they besought Jesus him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, it says, they said to Jesus, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? You know, the lake of fire, according to Matthew 25, is created, was made for the devil and his angels. And these evil spirits knew that one day that's where they were going to end up. And they said, Jesus, are you coming to send us there ahead of time? They feared that place, and they feared his power. And Luke 8:31 says they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep, which is the word abyss, which is part of the place of judgment. So they said, send us into the swine. I always love that quote by Dr. R.G. Lee, who, preaching on this passage, he said that the devil's second choice was a hog. And if he can't have you, he'll take a pig. Says a lot about what he thinks of you, right? That's his second choice. But understand this one thing. The devil, Satan, has no love for humanity. And he will work at doing what he can to keep you lost if you're not saved. Or if you are saved, then I believe his main work is to prevent us from serving God and being effective. He wants us to be ineffective, on the shelf, cast away Christians. No use to God, and certainly no use to bringing people to a saving knowledge of Christ. But in this story, we see that Jesus has the power to deliver. And when you get saved, that is a deliverance. It's a deliverance. Salvation is not just saying, well, I'm going to go start going to church. Now, that's a good thing, but that doesn't save you. Salvation is not getting rid of a few things in your life and straightening up, getting rid of some bad habits. That's a good thing also, but that's not salvation. You need to be delivered. It's a change that only God can do. Listen to these scriptures, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, speaking about God who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's a change of citizenship. It's going from a kingdom that is ruled by Satan and his power, his principalities and so forth, and we are translated into the kingdom of God, God's dear Son, the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10, the Bible says that God has delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That's the threefold tense of salvation. We are saved, but we're being saved. In other words, we're being sanctified and made more like Christ, and one day we shall be saved or delivered from this old world and we'll be living in heaven. So what a wonderful salvation that is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 speaks of Jesus which delivered us from the wrath to come. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, speaking of Jesus who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Jesus makes a total difference in our life. It is a transformation. It is a conversion. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It's not up here in the head, it's in the heart, when we call upon the Lord and ask him to save our soul. I hope that's something that you can say with full assurance based on the word of God, not how you feel, but with full assurance, yes, I know that I'm saved. Jesus saved me and delivered me from so great a death. Well, the last thing I want to just bring out is where I began, the passion of a changed life. Verse number 18, and when he was come into the ship, that is Jesus, he that had been possessed, notice that had been, there was no going back, he had been possessed with the devil, prayed that he might be with him. Well, that's a noticeable change. He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to be with Christ. I think that's going to be the true desire of every born-again person. You want to be with Christ. you want to follow him. You know, some people, they say, well, I got saved, but I don't really want to go to church. I don't want to associate with what God has established. There's something wrong there. There should be a natural desire. I want to be where Jesus wants me to be and with him. So he came to the Lord, who was getting ready to leave by ship, and he said, can I come? Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, and said, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. You know, this man was a changed man. First of all, the Bible says in verse 15 that after he was delivered, he was sitting. That's a calm position. And the Bible tells us in Luke 8 that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And not only that, but he was now clothed. Sitting and clothed. You see, God does something when we are delivered. His shame was now covered. And he was in his right mind. That's what the Bible says. In his right mind, he was sane. God had changed him. And, you know, what do we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When you get saved, he changes the way you think. And our minds are conformed, transformed and conformed, knowing the will of God. And this is the change that begins in our life. This is what the Lord wants to do. But then in verses 18 and 19, he wanted to follow Jesus, but he also was commanded to go and to witness. It's interesting that if you put the gospel accounts together, as I mentioned at the start, there are actually two men who were roaming around the mountains and the tombs, and Jesus delivered both of them from demon possession, the possession of these devils. They were both delivered from Satan's bondage, but it seems that only one of them was changed in their heart. Just like the 10 lepers that Jesus healed. They were all healed, but only one came back to worship and to fall at the feet of Jesus, worship him, and say thank you. And this one was completely changed that we read about here. Not only in this life, but also his eternal destiny, he was changed. He sure had a story to tell. Go home and tell. What about you, Christian? What about all of us here today? Christ has impacted you, if you've trusted him, inwardly. He's given you the right way to think. We can think biblically. Outwardly, he's clothed us. But what about our focus? What about your focus today? Do you want to get in the ship with Jesus? Wherever Jesus goes, wherever he leads me, I'll follow. I just want to be with him. I want to have communion with him. And praise God, we have that blessed privilege of prayer and reading the scriptures, and we can draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to us. Is that what you want? Or are you kind of struggling, saying, well, I don't want too much of Jesus. I still have some things I want on the other side. No, we need to follow Jesus.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you received a blessing from the preaching of God's Word.